start reading from verse 26. Matthew 27, reading from verse 26 up to verse 56. Starting from verse 26 of Matthew 27, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted the crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. We come to Matthew chapter 27. We desire to cover verse 26 to verse 56. We consider the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ had foretold a number of times of his death, and by what means, namely by crucifixion, and that he would rise from the dead. Let us just consider a couple of those messages or those prophecy before it happened. We turn back to chapter 20. We turn back to Matthew chapter 20. And look at verse 17 of Matthew chapter 20. See how clearly the Lord foretold his forthcoming death. We are told, starting from verse 17 to verse 19. "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. If you would consider the things that the Lord predicted, that he foretold, you discover that every single thing that he predicted there came to pass. That he would be betrayed. Yes, he was betrayed by Judas. To whom? To the chief priests and to the scribes. And that happened. And these religious leaders condemned him to death. Yes, it happened. See? And they have no power to put Jesus to death. Only the civil authority, the Roman government, had the power at that time. So they handed him to the Gentiles. And instead of straight away killing Jesus Christ, they mocked him and they scourged him. And the Romans used a whip with many strands of leather attached to the handle. And upon those leathers were strips of metal and bones. And they used that cat of nine tails to hit, to whack, to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happened, you see. Unlike the Jews who use a rod to hit people, but not the Roman soldiers. They use a whip with many strands of leather like that, with bones and metal attached, to whip the Lord. That was what happened. And finally, they crucified the Lord. See? And the Lord said, on the third day, he will rise again. So if so many things have happened, we expect the last to happen as well. Look at another prophecy in chapter 26. Nearer to the time of his arrest and crucifixion. Chapter 26, starting from verse 2, the Lord said, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Look at chapter 26, the same chapter, and look at verse 31. What does it say there in verse 31 and verse 32? "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" Time and again, the Lord spoke of the certainty of his arrest, of his humiliation, of his crucifixion. And then he will rise again. He would go to Galilee to meet with his disciples. We hear his words clearly. Often it is that we listen but we never hear. We look but we never see. The disciples at this stage seem to begin to grasp what the Lord was saying, but not fully. And therefore, the Lord had to undergo all these things by himself. He had to. Nobody could help him. Even when he asked the disciples to pray while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, they fell asleep. The Lord had to bear the agony of contemplating his forthcoming death alone. So why did the Lord come to this earth? You must understand, he came for this specific purpose of dying on the cross. Why? It is to fulfill Scripture, to fulfill his Father's will for the sake of his people. It is only by his death that his people will be redeemed from their sins. So Jesus Christ's death was a necessity in order to redeem his people from their sin. So this truth will be elaborated in the death of Jesus Christ. We see in the passage which we are considering, verse 26 to verse 56, three clear sections. In verse 26 to verse 34, we see the humiliation of Christ. Christ was humiliated. He was scorned. He was belittled. He really was trampled by the people around. The humiliation of Jesus Christ, verse 26 to verse 34. Then we see the crucifixion of Christ, verse 35 to verse 44. Then we consider the death of Christ, verse 45 to verse 56. It all builds up to a climax. While he was alive, he was abused. We thought that that was the climax. That was sufficient for him. Let him go, we thought. We have sufficient of him already. We have dealt with him sufficiently. But no! The people would not be satisfied until he was crucified, and that is not sufficient for them until he was really dead. See? So let us see how this progression of events took place. We consider the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Why has Christ to undergo such humiliation? Why, if you want to kill him, bring him, kill him off? In the old days, there was the chopping off of the head. Why didn't you do that? And one flash of the sword and he's gone. See? But no. He must die by crucifixion. There was a reason for that. He came to redeem for himself a people. The word redeem itself speaks volumes. Many things have been said. To redeem means that you are under bondage. It's just like a person kidnapped and the kidnappers demand a ransom. So the ransom must be paid for before the person is released. So here there is captivity. Captivity to sin. And because we sin against God, the holy God, the just God, his punishment must fall upon us. And how are we to be released? We know we can't be released from the power of sin. Sin is in us. But now the question is, how are we going to be released from the punishment we deserve from the God whom we have offended? We need redemption. See, redemption. The price has to be paid. But what sort of price? See, the things of this world, all, everything came from God. The interaction among men is by money. Transaction between men is by money. You think money can buy our freedom? Hey, God is the creator of all things. And what are your money to him? Pieces of paper, even pieces of chunks of gold, they will mean nothing to God because all these things came from him. And we have offended him, the holy God, our creator. We deserve eternal damnation. We need to die for our sins and be sent to the suffering of eternal hell. And that is what we deserve. And any man who can think will not want to argue about this matter and just say, yes, we deserve damnation in hell. But we would not like to be there. If we can, if is there a way, please show us. We would like to be spared from the punishment in hell. And for that to happen, a ransom must be paid. The price must be paid. Not with money, but with our life and with eternal damnation. Because it is the eternally holy God whom we have offended. We often try to illustrate the point, and it's only an illustration to bring home the idea, but it cannot fully represent the reality. We say you steal a chicken from your neighbor. You may be jailed for 1 month for it. But you steal a chicken from your sultan, your king next door. Now you may be jailed for 1 year. Then you question, it's the same chicken, one chicken for one chicken. What's the difference? Why am I jailed 1 year this time? Now you have to remember who you have offended this time. You have the audacity to go and steal from your king. You say, now surely that will be treated as more serious than stealing from your neighbor. And when you are given 1 year of jail time compared to the previous 1 month, you will understand that it is the person whom you have offended that makes your wrong so much more serious compared to the first time. And for us, we have offended our Creator, the perfect one, the Almighty, see? And we have the audacity to question him some more. It is better for us not to talk too much. Put your hand to your mouth, see? And just find out the way to escape. How are we to escape eternal damnation? God gives us the answer. We can't find the answer in ourselves. That is a constant teaching of the Bible. You can't make yourself better, and the good you do cannot be good enough to make up for your wrong against God. See? And we are ended with the situation where we can't do anything to save ourselves. When we come to realize our hopelessness and our helplessness, hopeless because we have no hope in ourselves, in anybody around us, helpless because by ourselves we have no ability to make the situation better. So we are helpless and we are hopeless. It is then that our eyes will look up for mercy from the God whom we have offended. And the message that comes from him is, he has provided us the way out of the situation. He has sent his only begotten Son to this world to be perfect man, while remaining God. Jesus Christ is God and man in one person. Jesus Christ is that Savior God has provided for sinners. And how is He going to redeem His people? By His death on the cross. We need to die, and that's not sufficient. We need to die and be condemned forever in hell. But Christ is going to bear the punishment of His people by His death on the cross. That is why in the earlier chapter, Matthew chapter 20, if you just quickly glimpse at that passage, Matthew chapter 20 verse 28, the Lord said that the Son of Man has come not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to die as a ransom for many. Not for everyone in the world, but for His people. So He would die by paying a ransom. So His death on the cross was essential. It was necessary. And that is what the Old Testament have been pointing to. All these years, the Jews were taught to sacrifice animals. See? And in the Hebrew language, which is similar to the Arabic language, which is similar to the Malay language, because Malay borrowed this word from the Arab. The Arabic language is similar to the Hebrew language because both Arab and Arabic and Hebrew are Semitic languages. They use the same word, korban. Just like the prophet is a Nabi. The Hebrews say Nabi. The Arab people say Nabi. See, because they are Semitic languages. They are from the same root. See? And therefore, that is the idea of korban. An animal is korban, slaughtered as korban. What is korban? Sacrifice. Sacrifice in what sense? The animal dies in the place of the worshipper. So the Old Testament animals were used to point to the coming of the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has to lay down His life for His people. Otherwise, there's no hope and there's no help for us. God took the initiative to show mercy to a people who are undeserving, who are really helpless and hopeless. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, korban, for His people. See? So Jesus Christ must die to redeem Himself, to redeem His people for Himself. So you see now that it was going to be fulfilled. The scripture must be fulfilled, and no other way can be used to replace this way of death. Because in the Old Testament, a person who is hung on the tree was accursed. So Christ has to die on the tree, as it were, because that cross is like a tree. It's made of wood anyway. So He's going to be hung on the tree as a curse, because our sins would be made a curse upon Christ. He will bear the curse on behalf of His people. The scripture must be fulfilled. God's will must be carried out. Christ must die in obedience to the Father, all because of wanting to redeem for Himself a people. His death on the cross was a necessity. It was a ransom for His people. His willingness to suffer did not absolve the soldiers from humiliating Him. Why? Just because the Jewish leaders condemned Him to death, and just because Pontius Pilate, your governor, see, under pressure of the people, did not release Him. See? So the soldiers now knew that He was waiting to be put to death. So instead of showing pity, instead of at least showing some understanding that, yeah, what wrong has He done? No. They took the opportunity to humiliate Him. Look at how they humiliated Him. See? They scourged Him. And as we have learned, it was a short handle with strips of leather. See? And the strips of leather were attached with metal pieces and bones. And with that whip, sometimes called the cat of nine tails, because there were some that had nine. See? That whip was used, and they were used to beat Him from front and back, according to the ancient account of how that was done. One soldier would stand on one side, the other would stand on the other side, and they would beat the back, and the other soldier would beat the front. And as this type of whip is whipped, they have a way of whipping it, you know. He's not beating, see? Beating is with a rod. This is with something soft. And whipping is, wow, you can imagine. The slashing on the flesh is painful enough, but to be pulled back at the end, it picks off the flesh and often expose the bone. Expose the bone. You will understand later why the Lord was unable to carry the cross all the way. He was already bleeding, and they weave a crown of thorns. Some of the soldiers in the garden must have pulled from the twines there, the thorny twine, and twined it as a crown and put it on his head. And imagine, along the way, they carried those baton, see, the soldiers as baton along. Along the way, they hit his head. And the head was beaten by baton, it's bad enough, you know. Imagine the blue and black and the bum everywhere. But the crown was being beaten into his head. And so the head was bleeding as well. Okay, you read the account, and then you put together with the other gospel accounts, you have a fuller picture. They really humiliated him. Physically, he was beaten, bleeding. See, it's a wonder that no bones were broken. See? And then, not only that, psychologically and emotionally, they humiliated him. They stripped him. What does the word stripped mean in the original? They take off all his clothes. When you are taken a prisoner in today's prison, you think you can wear your underwear. They bring the so-called Viet Cong. We used to laugh at that among our... I'm sorry, I don't want to reveal too much, but you see, those who are in prison, they laugh between themselves. They joke, ha, Viet Cong clothes. All of us wear Viet Cong clothes. See? Ha, see? But actually, there's nothing underneath us. When we go in, they just threw their Viet Cong clothes to us. They say, strip. You mean, can wear underwear? Strip. You don't understand strip. It's take off everything. And you just wear the outer garment of Viet Cong clothes, so-called. Okay? But here, the Lord was strip. I know Viet Cong clothes. They humiliated him. See? And they put a scarlet robe upon him. See? And it was supposed to be a coarse outer cloak of a soldier. When they're cold, they put on that cloak. And after being beaten by the whip like that, scourged like that, you imagine that outer cloak will hurt the wounds very badly. So they humiliated him by punishing him, by hitting him physically, and now psychologically like that. And then emotionally, you see now in verse 29, see, after they put that crown on him, they put a reed in his hand and say, oh, this is your mitre, you know, your rod of authority. Hey, nowadays we seldom use words like this, but we have to learn. A mitre, M-I-T-R-E, it is the rod of the royal, the king. So this is your mitre, hold it. Okay. And then they go and bow down to him. Hail to the king of the Jews, you know, they poke fun at him. They spat on him, verse 30. They struck him on the head with the reed, you see. And when they had mocked him and took the rope off him, they put back his clothes and let him out to be crucified. The humiliation of the Lord. Along the way, the Lord stagger. Remember, for the whole night, he had no sleep. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was put on trial before Annas, the ex-high priest. Then Annas handed him over to his son-in-law, who was current high priest Caiaphas, who sat with the Sanhedrin. They, in the middle of the night, they called them together to try him and condemned him to death. And then it was illegal to have a sitting of the religious court at night. So early in the morning, they quickly have a formal one to condemn him to death. See, and the whole night through, the Lord had not had any sleep. And the whole night through, he was left standing. As far as we know, he was standing. He never had a chance to sit down. And throughout, you see, he was being beaten like that. Pilate paraded him before the crowd and wanted to release him. But he had no moral fiber to release Jesus Christ, even though he knew that the Jews handed him over because of envy, but because of pressure of the people, because of his position, which was shaky when the people rebel. He was afraid that the people might complain and write a letter to the Roman emperor in Rome then he would be finished. So because of his position, he gave in and released Barabbas instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate was a man without moral strength. He was without moral fiber. So this was how it happened. All this did not absolve the soldiers from doing what they did to Jesus Christ. All this did not absolve Pilate from being spineless and allowing Jesus Christ to be condemned to death. And all this did not absolve the Jewish leaders for their cruelty. And all this did not absolve the Jews for wanting him to be crucified. I remember what they said in verse 24. See? verse 25. All the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Wow. They forgot themselves and went so far. They call upon the curse of God upon them. See, for their role in the death of Jesus Christ. And some scholars would say that is what happened to the Jewish nation. They lost their nation for many years until 1948 when the Allied forces gave them back the land. They were scattered everywhere. They were humiliated themselves throughout the world, everywhere they went. Okay, that is the reasoning of some scholars. But we leave that aside, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, his humiliation. Jesus Christ must undergo all this. Why? To fulfill scriptures, to fulfill the Father's will, and in order to redeem for himself his people. He had to die. And that was what happened. And let us talk about the second section, his crucifixion, verse 35 onwards. You see that as he went to the cross along the way, see, he staggered and he did not have strength. And the soldiers would not carry for him because this was not their task. And the Jews would not carry for him because it was a curse to touch the cross. See, they were so superstitious that in the Passover period, they should not become ceremonially unclean. See, and so what happened? See, they saw the first Jew that walked through the city gates. And here was a man of Cyrene in North Africa. Why did he come in at that time? We don't know. We are not told. Hey, there. Come. Oh, being told to come. Carry the cross. The poor man, you know, don't know what's happening. He had to carry. See, otherwise he would be in danger of his own life. So he helped carry the cross. See, and this man, all that happened to him, later made him realize who Jesus Christ really was. And he came to faith. And we are told he has two sons who came to faith. See, the names of the sons are mentioned in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. And in Romans 16, verse 13, we are told that one of them was a prominent man in the church in Rome. So that incident of being summoned to carry the cross of Jesus Christ part of the way had an impact on him. It caused this man later to come to realize what was happening and came to faith. Thank God for all this. Although it's not specifically stated, but nevertheless, all the indications point in that direction. If his sons were subsequently to come to faith, we would believe that it was the father who came to faith first. And the father, to be under such peculiar circumstances, to be summoned to carry the cross and to see all that happened, see, which we are trying to understand in this message, we discover that all the indications are that this man from Cyrene had come to faith. And his sons came to faith. His family came to faith. See. So we see that Jesus Christ had to die by crucifixion. Really, he had to. There's no other way, because it's the Father's will. It is to fulfill scriptures, and it is to be a ransom for his people. Then the crucifixion. All four gospel accounts don't describe how it was done. All maintain a dignified silence because the actual process of crucifixion was well known to the people at that time, and it was too gory. Certain things is best not to be stated in writing. And this is where many of us have to learn. The slightest problem, we want to write letters to people. See? When you write something down, it becomes permanent. See? And it is difficult for you to retract. And when you know more of the facts later, it is hard for you to correct the situation. far better to talk things over most of the time. And when it is something official, when things have been talked over, when you have discussed things and it is an official transaction, then you would want things to be put down in writing. Don't trust people's words. Don't just say, "Don't you believe me?" Of course, I believe you, but all the more because I believe you, let us put things down in black and white. If you want to buy a house, make sure it's black and white. If you get married, make sure the register is signed. See, any covenant you enter into, put it in black and white. Don't enter into business with a friend without putting things down in black and white. Say, "But we are equally believers. Don't you trust my word? Don't you trust me? Don't you believe my words?" Say, "All the more because I believe you, I trust you, let us put things down in writing." Say, but otherwise, don't simply put down things in writings. Many things are best talked over. Then at least we know the tone of voice, the facial feature, anything that's not clear is cleared up. Then we don't have to place ourselves in a vulnerable situation where things are already put down in writing. See? So learn this. Don't put things down in writing too quickly. You put down things in writing only when really necessary. So what happened is this. We know that all the gospel accounts just say he was crucified. And people wonder whether it was a cross that is X-shaped, see, or a cross that is T-shaped, see, or a small T-shape. People wonder, because different types of crosses have been used in the past. But the indications are that he used the traditional small T type of cross, because at the head later was going to be nailed the plaque saying, "This is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews." So from all the indications, it's the traditional T. And Jesus Christ was nailed. And normally it is through the wrist. If it's through the palm, it tears easily. The weight of the body causes the flesh to tear. So it used to be in through the wrist. The legs would be put together, the feet and a nail would be driven through. See? At the feet there was a crossbar where as the person crucified gets tired, see, and painful, he could push himself up, see, to release to ease the pain somewhat. But when he couldn't stand it anymore, when he let loose, the whole body will pull down and it will be very painful. The victim will feel terrible thirst, excruciating thirst, see. And it was a slow type of death, and normally carried out in the afternoon. So the hot sun will be shining upon the person, and the death can drag on as long as 4 days. And when a person is supposed to be dead, see, the soldiers would come and using a sledgehammer, they would hammer on the shin bone to break the shin bones. And if the person is not dead, you discover he will make a noise. But if he is dead, he will be silent. For the Lord Jesus Christ's case, he died, he expired. And he was too clearly dead that there was no need to break any bones. It fulfills scripture that not a bone will be broken. And it fulfills scripture that his blood had to be spilled, not only in his wrist, but the spear was pierced into his side, and blood and water spilled out. See? So no wonder he died so clearly dead that there was no need to break his bones. So that was what happened to Jesus Christ. And before he was crucified, they gave him sour wine. See? Mixed with gall. Myrrh, a type of herb, in order to numb the pain. And from the wordings we know that it was attempted, he refused. Attempted, he refused. They gave it to him, he turned it down. He turned it away. He did not want. Why? Because he wanted to bear the full weight of the punishment for his people. He wanted to keep his mind clear, and he did not want his pain to be minimized artificially like that. What was normally done for people crucified, he refused to accept. So from the wording, from the tense use, it shows that they tried a few times, but each time he turned it away. He refused. The passers-by scorned him, as you can see in verse 39. Then the representatives of the Jewish ruling party of 70, the Sanhedrin,
They were there. If not the full 70, at least the three parties that made up the Sanhedrin were there. See, there were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the civil rulers. Representatives were chosen from these three groups. The Sadducees were the liberal religious leaders. The Pharisees were the legalists among the religious leaders. Then there were the civil representatives of the Jews. 70 together made up the Sanhedrin. And these were therefore the rulers of the nation of Israel. Hey, we thought rulers of the nation of Israel. See, they were people with dignity whom we would respect. But here they were, they forgot their dignity, and there they were at the foot of the cross, jeering and scorning at the Lord Jesus Christ. The true colors of this man showed at that time. Then we are told that two robbers were crucified next to him. And from the other gospel accounts, we know that the two robbers began by also joining in while they were in pain themselves. They were jeering at the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so hardened. They were criminals, so hardened that while they suffered themselves, they were capable of still pouring scorn on the Lord Jesus Christ. But from the other gospel accounts, we know that one of them became sober and realized this person is not a normal criminal. And then as he saw what happened, he came to the realization this person must be who he claimed himself to be. And he called upon the Lord while on the cross. Now, Lord, remember me when you come into your glory. The Lord turned to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. That man was saved. That man was saved while on the cross. Okay? That is putting all the gospel accounts together. Now remember from the description that they cast lots over his clothes. And also from ancient accounts of crucifixion, like Josephus, the Jewish historian, and various other accounts, we know that there was no loincloth tied around him. Normally, you see pictures of crucifixion, you see, a loincloth. No, he was stripped naked again to shame him, to put him up there on display in public. And all this was in fulfillment of prophecy. Even the casting of lots for his clothes. So the soldiers, the four soldiers, see, led by a centurion, the four soldiers, you see, they would cast lots. And how would they normally do it? The description is that they normally take their helmet and then write on pieces of paper or whatever is available and put in, you see. And then they'll put their finger in and take out. Say, what? His trousers, okay. I get his trousers. Okay. What else did he get? Oh, his shirt. You see, what else? So they divided into four piles and then cast lots like that to see who got what. Then there is that tunic that is in one piece. They did not want to divide into four like that. It's too precious to them. So they say, how would we get that? They cast lots for that as well. See? So all this was in fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18, that they cast lots for his clothing. Then the inscription was written on his head, and by verse 37, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. But from the other gospel accounts, we know that the translation of it, or the languages used, were three, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. These were put up there so that everyone could see the charge that was placed upon him. We ask the question, why should he be crucified because he called himself the King of the Jews? What is so big deal about that? Of course, to the civil authorities, they say, that is treason. See, he's calling himself some sort of king. So he's challenging Caesar, the Roman emperor. So that's why he's put to death. But to the Jews, you see, he was really the king of God's people. He was king of the Jews. Yeah. And here they couldn't see that and couldn't accept that. They rejected him. They were waiting for the coming of the Savior. And here was the Savior who has come. And they rejected him. So the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. See, he was crucified. And you see, their understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ was all distorted. We look at a few examples of the distortion. Look at verse 40. Okay? We are told there, You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did say that if he would destroy this temple, meaning his body, he would be raised on the third day. But they couldn't grasp what he was saying. They thought that he meant the literal temple, that he, one person, Jesus Christ, can easily destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days. They really couldn't grasp what he was saying. See? And if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Why must Jesus Christ come down just to please what you want to say? You see, you little creatures, you are the creatures of God. You're telling your Creator, you know, just prove yourself by coming down. If the Lord wanted to prove himself long ago, he would have proven it. See, he was being merciful to them by not destroying them. He had a task to fulfill in obedience to his Father. He's not going to in any way minimize his obedience to the Father just to pander to the wish of these little creatures. No, the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear with all this. Then look at verse 42. He saved others, himself he cannot save. See? Now the Lord is saving his people by his death itself. Yeah. And they couldn't see it. They could not understand that salvation is from sin, from the judgment of God. Salvation is from eternal death in hell. Yeah. Salvation is the giving of eternal life to live with God in heaven. They couldn't understand all this. They went on to say, if he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Why must the Lord lower himself so much to prove his deity to these creatures? There's no need for him to do that. Now look at verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. Yes, indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they could not see that. They could not understand. They refused to accept his words. So spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, see, you need to be born again of the Spirit. You need to be transformed by the Spirit in order to appreciate spiritual things. We often say, only the tongue can taste the sweetness of sugar. Your fingers are not equipped with taste buds. So here is a bowl of sugar. You say, oh, a bowl of sugar is sweet. Huh? Try taste the sweetness with your fingers. You wouldn't know what is sweetness because the fingers are not equipped with taste buds. You need your tongue to taste the sweetness of sugar. So also our human body, when not born again, we are meant to live only in this physical realm. We can't appreciate spiritual things. You have to be born again to appreciate the things of God. So these people, they were not born again people. They were people who could not appreciate spiritual things. That is why also many times we read the Bible and teach the Bible. There are those who think they understand, but from their lives, you know, they don't. Because they are taking things so literalistically, they are taking things so simplistically. We are wondering, hey, they profess to be Christians. But how come they don't seem to grasp what we were saying? See? You didn't realize we were observing. We were observing. You have claimed yourself to be a Christian. Actually, you are not. In our mind, we were saying this person is only a nominal Christian. A Christian in name only. You are from a Christian background. But you are actually not born again. See, we already discerned it long ago. Only we, out of politeness, we keep quiet. And furthermore, we don't want we to be the judge of whether you're safe or not. We would like you to examine the scripture yourself. Be convinced with the scripture rather than make our judgment the measure of whether you are safe or not. We would prefer that you come and hear God's word. And as you hear God's word, allow God's word to examine you. Examine yourself. See? And we believe that those who come regularly to hear God's word, in due time you will know whether you are a true believer or not. For those who are true believers, we derive comfort and strength from the teaching of Scripture. We know, yes, that is true about me. Yes, that is true about me. Yes, yes, yes. And your confidence grows, your assurance of salvation grows. But there are others, as you hear, you get uncomfortable. What is he saying? This church is quite peculiar. I never heard that before. Why must I do that? And you're constantly grappling with spiritual things. you are not born again. You are unable to appreciate spiritual things. That is why from your speech, from your behavior, from your way of life, we have already discerned that you are not born again. Although you call yourself a Christian, God has brought you here tonight to hear this. To hear this, in order that your eyes may open. That all these years you call yourself a Christian, when in fact you are not born again of the Spirit. You are only a Christian in name. See, time again, this has to be sounded forth. See, you need to be examined by the teaching of Scripture. So here you must understand, these people who had the Scriptures, who had the Word of God, but they could not understand who Jesus Christ was, what he has been saying all this while. You see, from their response, you know, they have not grasped spiritual things. They were looking at things so simplistically and so literalistically. They have failed to understand spiritual teaching. The last point, the death of Christ, verse 45 to verse 56. From the other gospel accounts, we know that when Christ was hanging on the cross, there were seven sayings he uttered. Here we are given only one. See, we are told in verse 46, he said in Aramaic, which was the dialect spoken by the Jews at that time, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We are told that in verse 50, he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded his spirit. But the words are not recorded for us by Matthew. We know from John's account that the words were actually, "It is finished." In time, he has done what he has come to do. It was not the words, those were not words of despair. See, those were words of triumph. "It is done," as it were. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." He has done what he has come to do. And similarly, we can look at the other words that he said on the cross. And we can preach good sermons on the seven sayings of the Lord on the cross. But that's not our purpose here. Instead, we want to understand his death on the cross. See? And here, you note that he was jeered by the people and misunderstood by the people. People saw what was happening but could not understand, could not penetrate what appeared to be something that prevented them from understanding spiritual truths. Okay. And we know what that is. Their sin. See? The fact that they are not born again of the Spirit. They could not see. They could not appreciate spiritual things. But we know better, because three miracles occurred at that time that proved that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world, that he was the one promised by God long ago through the prophets. So there is no other Savior except Jesus Christ. And he must die in order to redeem for himself his people. See, what are those three miracles that show to us that he was who he claimed himself to be? That his death was special. His person was special. And his death was special. What were the three miracles? First, the sun became dark for 3 hours. Earlier we said crucifixion was deliberately done on the day so that by the time it's done, the person will be hanging and the hot sun will be shining upon the person. See? By the time he was crucified, it was 12 in the afternoon. The sun was brightest, high above the sky. But the sun became dark at 12 and ended at 3. It was dark for 3 hours. See? 3 hours. Hey, how do you explain that? Oh, maybe an eclipse occurred. But you examine the records at that time. There's no record anywhere of any eclipse. And why? Because it was not possible to have an eclipse. Why do we say that? Because it was the Jewish Passover and they celebrated it close to full moon. Remember the 14th of the month. We know ourselves. Ha! Sab gomeh. Ha! The sun, the moon is round. Every 15th of the month, we know the moon is round. And when the moon is round, it means that the sun is directly shining and there is no possibility of the sun being blocked by the moon so that there is an eclipse. There's no possibility. Oh, maybe some asteroids passed through, some celestial dust passed through, and along the way blocked the sunlight. You see, but if such celestial dust passed through is unusual, and also we expect that at least some light scattered somewhere, but no, it was darkness for 3 hours. Okay, and it caused fear in the people. Caused fear. And Luke, in his account, said something happened to the sun. It was the sun that turned dark. It wasn't anything that blocked the sun, the sun's ray. It was the sun itself. Something happened. And we must remember, God the Creator is also the one who sustained all things He has created. See? The sun is under His control. If He wishes to turn off the light of the sun just as we turn off the light in our room, He could do it. And we believe that He did it at that time. Whether it happened is not what we question. Whether we understand why it happened, that one we would want to question. Do you understand what was happening? Do you? See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was the perfect sacrifice, korban, for His people. See, the sin of His people was upon Him. The punishment due for their sin, that means eternal damnation in hell, was upon Him. That means the punishment of all His people. And for all eternity in hell, was somehow squeezed in space and in time to fall upon the Lord when He was hanging on the cross. We can't fathom the depth of the mystery of the atonement. Jesus Christ, when He hung on the cross, bore all the sins of His people. The punishment that they deserve for their sins were compressed in space on the cross upon His person. In time, the punishment of all eternity was squeezed upon Him when He died on the cross. That was what happened. And when the Father looked down and saw the Son was sin. And the Holy Father could not bear not only to see the Son because of the love between the Father and the Son. It's not just that. It's the fact that the Son is now sin. He who is without sin has become sin for His people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The Father, as it were, turned away His face. He could not behold. His holy self cannot. The window of the eyes cannot allow such light of sin to come in. No, He should not see it. The Son became dark. That is, what is man? The ugliness of sin was upon Christ, the Son of God. The Son became dark to show us that. And secondly, second miracle. At the same time that was happening, and that at 3 o'clock, at the ninth hour, the Jews in the temple, the priests in the temple, the Jewish priests in the temple, were preparing for the evening sacrifice. And remember, the Jews started the day at 6 a.m. According to Roman reckoning, our 6 a.m. would be the beginning of Jewish day. Then the first hour would be 7 o'clock. According to our time, it's 7 o'clock, but to the Jew, it's the first hour. So the third hour would be 9. The sixth hour would be 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Then the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We say from 12 to 3 o'clock, the sun became dark. And from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock, the Jewish priests would be preparing for worship, the evening worship, the evening sacrifice in the temple. Okay? So all the priests were present in the temple and were busy, and there was that screen. And as you enter the temple from the east, the temple gates, you enter the front gate, you enter. You come to the hall where the priest will be there helping people to prepare the animals for sacrifice. Then as you move further, you look further, there's a curtain that separates this hall where the people could be in from an inner hall called the Holy of Holies. And there the Ark of the Covenant was present. No one could enter there. You are warned that if you dare to even peep through the curtain, you will be struck to death.
because God's presence was there
above the ark, above the box which carried the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. Aaron's rod was in there. A bottle of manna was in there. And there were two sculptures of golden cherubim spreading out their wings above and above the cover, the seat. Yeah? And there was that shining, shiny presence. The presence, a strange light called the Shekinah. God's presence was there. The high priest only could enter there once a year. And after he has offered animal sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people, then he could enter there to meet with God before he comes out again. So that Holy of Holies was a place where no one could enter except for this high priest once a year after sacrifice for sins. What happened was, as the priests were all busy doing the work, wow, what is that sound? And there they saw the swishing there, and the curtain there, it just split open like that, and it was torn into two. See, and read the account carefully. It's from the top to the bottom. If two persons were to tear the curtain, we each hold one end, right? We pull, it will be this way, it will be... It will go this way. See, the spread of the curtain will go this way, and then you go this way, you see. But no, in this case, it's this way. The curtain is torn from the top, and the split just went down. And that place was thrown open, and you could see the Holy of Holies. Why? So don't ask that it happened or not. That is not for us to ask, because it's recorded for us in Holy Scriptures. You don't want to believe Holy Scriptures, you shouldn't be here. See? But it's recorded for us in Holy Scriptures, it happened. The question is more, why did it happen? It is to show that access to God now is open because of Christ's death on the cross. See? So that is the second miracle. The third miracle was that there was earthquake and then the tombs were open. Remember, the Jews used to dig holes into the cliff and then they put their bodies in. Then they would cover up with a large stone. Earthquake shook, you see. And these graves opened. Not all of them, but many of them. How many, we are not told. But a number of them were open. And the dead bodies rose. And again, it's not our business to question whether it happened. To us, it happened. The question is, why it happened? It's not difficult to accept that these bodies rose again, because earlier the Lord has raised Lazarus from death. People speculate and say, you know, these are dead. They assume that these people are dead for a long time. But why must we assume they are dead for a long time? Then their bodies, some are rotted, some are perhaps partially preserved by the roll of cloth with herbs around them. So you have difficulty understanding all this. Then you have to say, what happened to them after that? They were seen by many people and then they must have been taken to heaven. But the passage never tells you all this, you see. You can make intelligent guesses. It's not wrong to engage in intelligent guesses like that. But a simpler explanation is that not all were raised up, but only those newly dead. Just like in the case of Lazarus, if the Lord had raised up Lazarus earlier, he could also raise up these newly dead people. The family members must have put them with crying and their loved ones, and then they closed the tomb, they went home not expecting their loved ones to rise. You see? And these people rose from the dead, and they went home, and everyone must be shocked. It looks like our loved one, whom we have just buried, and he's alive. And he spoke. He said, yes, it's me. It's truly it's me. You see, it's because of our trust in the Lord. You see, and that's how this happened. You see, and when they become more convinced, the joy must be in them. Then what happened to them after that? We are not told, as we say. You see, but look at what happened to Lazarus. He lived on and then later he died. So these people must have lived on and then later they died. You see, but this is only to show the power of the death of Christ. By his death we are given life. And this is also to show that when the Lord actually rose from the dead later, he's the firstborn from the dead. He need not be the first to be raised chronologically, but he's first in the sense that he's the root of all resurrection. When we are resurrected with glorified bodies, we will see that the cause is the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is the firstborn from the dead in that sense. When he returns to judge the world, all his people will be raised with glorified bodies, and they will be taken to be with him in heaven. What happened to those who refuse to trust in him? We know that they will be resurrected with dishonorable bodies, and they will be thrown into hell again, body and soul. And that the Bible calls the second death. But our focus is on these three miracles and what they mean to us. First, the sun became dark for 3 hours. It was to show the ugliness of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the sins of his people, and the Father, as it were, turns away his face. Second, see, the curtain in the temple was split to show now access is possible for all God's people through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have to rely on human priests. We don't have to rely on all these animal sacrifices. By faith in Jesus Christ, we can come straight to our Father in heaven. Then the third is the raising of the dead. If Lazarus was dead, was raised from the dead, we are not surprised that these people were raised from the dead, to emphasize the point that the death of Christ results in life. And one day Christ will return, and we will be given glorified bodies, and we will be taken away with him to heaven. What is the effect of it all? It caused such fear to the people. And we are told that the soldiers there were fearful together with the centurion, the officer in charge. And we are told they believed and said, this truly was the Son of God. From the other accounts, we know that they all feared, but it was the centurion who expressed these words. And these words, all scholars would say, you know, from the ways that he truly was the Son of God, shows to us that this man came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we would have hoped that the other soldiers came to faith with him as well. But at least the centurion, the officer in charge, came to faith in Jesus Christ. So in contrast to those who mocked at him and jeered at him while he was hanging on the cross, after the occurrence of these three miracles, at least, the centurion came to faith in Jesus Christ. So on the cross, the thief came to faith. On the ground, the centurion came to faith. But our message is not finished. Look at the last verse of that passage. Look at verse 56. What are we told there in verse 56? Looking from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. These were the many women who followed Jesus Christ. Amazingly, in every generation, in every situation, more women are those who believe in Christ than the men. We don't know why. See, women are often the ones who are despised and abused in many cultures. Only the Christian faith raised the dignity of women and recognized their worth. See, this is a fact everywhere throughout the world. Where true Christianity is preached, then all this abuse of women then will be corrected. They will go. And the amazing thing is the Bible often accord a high place to women. They are the ones who show more care. They are the ones who, although they do not lead in the church, they do not preach like what in some worldly churches are doing now. The feminist movement influenced the church, just like other worldly ideas influence the church. They wrongly put women as pastors and preachers. But we don't do that. We want to follow the Bible. God gives us different roles to play. I want to bear children, but I can't. God never made me to bear children. You see, only women are equipped to bear children. And God wants the head of the household to be the husband, not the wife. And those who would want to go against God's teaching, you end up with a lot of trouble. You see. And here we want to see that the Bible accords a high place for women. Women somehow are more sensitive to spiritual things. They are people who are open to the truth. They are people who are supportive right to the end. And here, when all the apostles were from a distance, so far away, to keep as far as possible in case danger came to themselves, here were the women close to the cross of Calvary. Where were you when the Lord was crucified? After hearing tonight's account, where are you, my friend? Are you at the foot of the cross? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Ask yourself, my friend, let tonight be the night when you ask yourself, truly ask yourself. It's useless parading yourself as a Christian to the world. See, does the Lord recognize you as his true disciple? That is more the question. See, what sort of family background have you come from? What sort of church background have you come from? And which country have you come from? See, you call yourself a Christian all this while, but are you really, genuinely a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let tonight be a new beginning. Let tonight be the night when you come to the foot of the cross and plead mercy from God, trust in Jesus Christ, make up your mind that from today onward, you will be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. May God deal mercifully with us all.